Well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land this evening? Good. Good, good, good. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's see. I think somebody wants to have a testimony here, so I'm going to open up the room right away. I won't say any names. Oh, there's Johnny and Jennifer. Go ahead, Johnny, or whoever. You got the mic.
Well, Dan, I take it you got sound on that end there. I think some stuff happened in the last 2 hours here to get me not to say anything because I didn't get a chance to write anything up because there was just some activity going on here to get me sidetracked. But I've got to say at least part of this testimony here because it has to do with spiritual activity. And this testimony, I'm just going to give it a real condensed version of it, but there's 30 years here that come out. I want to testify of why demonic forces do not like Zion's Trumpet Fellowship, because truth is there and truth expels the darkness. I knew I had to come down here and visit you guys, so we have a couple of times, and after visiting here, I see the reality of what comes from you, brethren, and how the enemy hates it. And after we went back home last spring, I knew that we really had to get serious here, and Jennifer and I both felt to move here. We did move here, and in 2 weeks' time, I'll tell you what stuff has happened, and I have been, like I was sharing today, I haven't even slept for a couple of weeks just about because of the stuff that I've had to try breakthrough, and here's what I wanted to tell to northern Minnesota where I came from. I know God's going to have somebody listening up there, and I want to just give a real short episode here of what I found out, what came through the brethren, because my life has been a mess. I have been so up and down on my walk, dragged the name of Jesus through the mud and mire, and it has got me so intense on finding the truth, and I can see that in the last days that we're in, you've got to obey God, and where he tells you where to go, go. And that's what I heard. Come here. This place is like the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota. People come from all over the world to get healed there. Well, I believe Zion's Trumpet Fellowship is like the Mayo Clinic, except for spiritual problems. This is where you're going to get the answers, and I came here. Well, I've got to shorten this up somehow, but to get a handle what I'm about to tell you, people who have been on this site before know that you gave a testimony. It's actually on your page one of the Florida Revival. I believe you must listen to that to get a handle what I'm about to tell you. To shorten this up, I've had one heck of a 2 weeks here trying to get things from the Lord. And these people down here, Dan and the brothers and sisters, they don't know my 30 years worth of stuff. Just we shared some, bits and pieces of it. So they don't really know exactly all of it, but it's a mess. So that's why we're here. Well, it came down through the brethren that I'm not saved. That will knock you to the floor. 30 years of mess, I thought I did something right. Something right. Well, I want people in northern Minnesota to know Johnny Ray is a fake. He is wicked in the eyes of God. And I praise God that he broke through, exposed my heart, exposed my wickedness. And for 2 days, I'm on my second day of being born again the right way. And I prayed and asked to find out how could this be? How could this be possible to happen that I wasn't born again? I went forth in a big fancy church that I was invited to by some relatives. The answer came today, how it could have happened, or how it happened. People, this time is getting serious. Demonic forces have got people deceived. Churches are deceived. People think they're saved and they're not. I'm one of them. It's so real. I want to testify how real it is. You think you're saved and you might not be. It's serious. The Lord gave me the answer today, how it could have happened. We were invited to this church. I went forward. The person that invited us was my brother-in-law, who was going to seminary. we find out years down the road that he has to leave the church because of fornication, because of you name it, all kinds of stuff. It's how it happened. I get invited to a church by a person, relative, who's in the ministry and gets kicked out of the ministry 5 years later or something like that, and it all come together now. This is how serious it's getting, and the Florida revival thing is a perfect example of the same kind of a story. If you pray with a person like that, it infects the whole church. That's serious. That is serious business. So praise God for repentance, that he gave me a repentant heart. And I just can't say it loud enough that demonic forces hate Zion's trumpet. And the truth they share will set you free if you let it. Let it sink in. They know what they're talking about. God speaks through Dan Mace and the brethren. I'm a living testimony. You've got to fight to get through it, because the enemy is going to try and hide it, lie to you, cover it up, come against it. We've got to fight. And I had to fight to break through this horrendous experience. Hallelujah, I can finally sleep at night peacefully because I broke through. Amen. And there's so much more to this, but that's the gist of it. Truth is truth, and it's here. Amen.
Wow. Good testimony. Praise the Lord for victory. It was the Lord's doing. Thank you, Lord, for victory. God is wherever people will pay the price to have his spirit dwell and have his spirit minister. And the only reason there ain't more people around like us is because people aren't ready to pay the price. We're no different than anybody else. We're no better than anybody else. Amen. So anybody else have anything to share quick before we start here? Oh, wait a minute. We got Irma. Wait a minute. Well, go ahead, Sister Irma. You got the mic.
I only have a little comment. I listened to the program Monday. I appreciated you sharing with us about Bob Fraley and his satanic revolutionary experience. This is truly being a watchman on the wall, helping us to see how Satan is imitating in the supernatural as Antichrist is taking over. I know we'll be seeing and hearing much more of this false supernatural working of the enemy. I knew this guy was going down a slippery slope when he started out glorifying himself. It was so appalling to me, absolutely sickening. Anyway, as Johnny said, you get the truth here. And I want to thank you for helping us guard the truth in these evil, very deceptive times. God bless you. That's all. Thank you.
Hey, well, thanks, Irma. I appreciate it. It was a little low. I don't know if everybody heard it, but I'll bump it up for the recording. I'll try and bump up the volume, okay? Appreciate that. Anybody else? Anybody else have anything to share? We're going to do our, can we call America a police state yet? Minute. Okay? This is called 10 Signs That the Highways of America Are Being Transformed Into a High-Tech Prison Grid. I'm not going to read all the quotes, it's going to be too long. I'm just going to hit the points themselves. But I'll put it up if you want to read it. In case anybody wants to read it, I'll put it up there. There's a bunch of quotes and some links. So it's very interesting. I'll go through just the highlights. It says, once upon a time, the open highways of America were one of our greatest symbols of liberty and freedom. Anyone could hop in a car and set off for a new adventure at any time, and even our music encouraged us to get our kicks on Route 66. But today, everything has changed. Now the highways of America are being steadily transformed into a high-tech prison grid. All over the country, thousands upon thousands of surveillance cameras watch our highways, and automated license plate readers are actually being used to track vehicle movements in some of our largest cities. Many state and local governments have come to view our highways as money machines, and our control freak politicians have established a vast network of toll booths, red light cameras, and speed traps to keep cash endlessly pouring in. If all that wasn't enough, TSA and VIPR teams are now hitting the interstates and conducting thousands of unannounced security screenings each year. Driving on the highways of America used to be a great joy, but now Big Brother is rapidly sucking all the fun out of it. Eventually, it may get to the point where Americans simply dread having to go out on the highway. The following are 10 signs that America's highways are being transformed into a high-tech prison grid. 1. surveillance cameras. All over the United States, a vast network of surveillance cameras is carefully watching our highways. Then it gives a quote from the Baltimore Sun, which expounds on that. Two is automatic license plate readers. In the previous article, I detailed how automatic license plate readers are being used to track the movements of every single vehicle that enters Washington, D.C. He says a lot of police cruisers are being outfitted with this technology around the nation as well. So if you see a police car pull up behind you, there's a very good chance that a computer has already read your license plate and is giving the officer all of your information. Number three, ridiculous regulations. Some of the new auto safety laws going in around the nation are absolutely absurd. For example, do you buckle up your pet when you go for a ride? Well, in New Jersey, you can now be fined up to $1,000 for not having your pet properly restrained while you're out driving. Number four, outrageous fines. In many areas of the country, unpaid traffic tickets can rapidly become a major financial burden. Number five is oppressive toll roads. Toll roads have become one of the favorite revenue-raising tools for our politicians. At this point, the tolls on some roads have become so incredibly oppressive that many people simply cannot afford to drive them anymore. And for some reason, the toll increases are coming especially fast and furious this year. Number six, red light cameras. Red light cameras are another favorite revenue-raising tool for the control freaks that run things. Unfortunately, these cameras don't always work right, so a lot of innocent people end up getting ticketed. But politicians love them because they can raise a lot of cash. Seven is speed traps. In the old days, speed traps were mostly about making roads safer. Today, they're mostly about raising money. One police chief up in Michigan has even admitted that the nature of his job has fundamentally changed. Speed traps are becoming more common almost everywhere, but some areas of the country are worse than others. Eight is government spying. It has been revealed that the federal government has been secretly putting GPS tracking devices on thousands of vehicles in order to track the movements of people that they're interested in watching. Most of the time, the people involved have not even been charged with any crimes. Number nine is extraction devices. If you get pulled over by police, you never know what to expect these days. Previously, I've written about how law enforcement authorities in some parts of the U.S. are using extraction devices to download data out of the cell phones of motorists they pull over. And number 10 is the VIP teams. If all the above was not bad enough, now we have to deal with the TSA Viper teams terrorizing us on the highways. If you regularly travel across the country, there's a good chance that you have already encountered one of their unannounced security screenings. He says these teams now conduct 8,000 unannounced security screenings at subway stations, bus terminals, seaports, highways, rest stops each year. And he says, are you starting to see what I'm talking about? All this security is becoming extremely oppressive. So there you go. There's another America's a police state moment. We're going to continue looking at this Bob Frady's publication. I don't know if any of you downloaded it and read it, but I had the link up there. But anyway, there's a lot to look at in here, so I think I'm going to do this week and next week. As I said last week, in this writing, he says the seven-headed beast in Revelation 13 is America. And according to his own testimony, which he freely shares in that writing, he said he received that understanding of the identity of this beast from his brother back in 1971. That's important because it shows that the spirit of Antichrist, this spirit we've been warning against for years, which has the ability to perfectly counterfeit the fruit, gifts, the power, the presence of God in a person's life, that spirit's been operating inside the church system for quite a while now. These two brothers were in the church system in 1971, and that's when all this took place. So this is just one example of how powerful that spirit can be and how it can work in people's lives. That's one of the reasons we keep revisiting things like this, because it's easy to get complacent about it. It's easy to start thinking it's those guys out there that are going to end up getting deceived, not us. You know, it's those guys who, you know, are walking in sin or walking in blatantly unscriptural doctrine, or they're whacked out in the first place, they're going to some kind of whacked out church. That's not the truth. It can happen to sincere, doctrinally sound believers just as easy as it can happen to anybody else. And those two brothers are a perfect example of that reality. Again, according to Freddie's own testimony in his book, he said his brother Charles received his understanding of the beast. That's, he got a revelation, a divine revelation for the supernatural encounter. He got that first. And then after Charles told Fraley, his brother, about that encounter and the revelation that came from it, Mr. Fraley accepted that, and he immediately had the same kind of revolutionary encounter with God. And that's made clear by the following statement in his book. He says, what I shared in his booklet is a living word that comes out of a concrete personal experience. It is also something the Lord began to burn into my heart after I had experienced a revolutionary encounter with the Lord in 1971 about the last days. It's my hope and prayer that this booklet will help equip you to face the danger of Satan's last days battle plan of spiritual warfare in America. So he says his teaching on the beast revelation is a living word. What's that? Well, living word's a word or revelation, a teaching that comes from a concrete personal experience with God. In other words, it's not simply a result of studying the Bible. It's a result of a direct supernatural encounter with the spirit world. And Mr. Fraley is informing the reader that his view of the beast revelation came directly from God himself. And after informing the reader that his view comes from this direct encounter, as opposed to just forming an opinion from Bible study, he then describes that encounter to impress the reader, I believe, so the reader is awed by what happened to this guy and is more susceptible to receiving the delusion. He says, when my brother shared the meaning of this prophetic scripture about the beast, the power of God fell on me in such a way that I have no way of explaining it. All I can say is it literally overpowered me, nearly knocking me to my knees. The presence of Jesus flooded my soul, and the power of his presence has never left since that day. That's 41 years later. That's a very serious matter. Now, I tell you, the real Jesus would never send his presence and power on two of his servants in such a tangible way and then give them a false revelation or a false teaching or a perverted understanding of the scripture. If the power that fell on those two guys was genuine, then the revelation that came out of that will also be genuine. In this case, it's not always the case, but in this case, the key to discerning whether or not their revolutionary encounter was genuine or a counterfeit rests largely on the truthfulness of the revelation that came out of that encounter. If the revelation is true, then the encounter was probably, although not necessarily, genuine. If the revelation is false, then the encounter is definitely a counterfeit. There's no question about it. Now, Mr. Fraley says that the warning about this beast tells us, informs us, that the last days is going to be the most difficult time ever for Americans to be committed followers of the Lord. And that's true. He also says he can make such a bold statement because it comes from over 40 years of intense study and thousands of hours of research regarding the end times. Now, when you do the math, it becomes obvious that the phrase over 40 years means exactly 41 years this year, because he published this writing in 2012 and he received his brother's revelation about the beast in 1971. That's exactly 41 years ago. So Mr. Fraley's 41 years of intense study and thousands of research hours began after his revolutionary encounter with what he thought was God, but which was actually spirit of Antichrist. And he confirms this again in his own writing when he says the following. He says, that revolutionary encounter caused me to search the scripture to see if they confirmed what my brother had told me about the meaning of this end time prophetic scripture and the identity of this beast. I have spent thousands of hours in research and study and have written several books about the last days, especially how they relate to America. So his revolutionary encounter with God at his brother's house caused him to search the scriptures to see if the scriptures would confirm what his brother had told him. And as I said last week, since the revelation his brother received came from or came out of that encounter with God, who's going to really think that Fraley's search for a scriptural confirmation was unbiased? It can never be unbiased, not in a million years. The only way Fraley could have conducted an unbiased search to see if that revelation was true or not is if he really believed, was convinced, that Satan was able to produce the kind of revolutionary encounter they both had experienced. Only then could he really do an unbiased search. But they don't believe that, so the search was not unbiased. He went there to prove his brother right. He didn't go to do an unbiased search. He went to prove his brother right, which is easy to do, especially when you're following a powerful spirit like that. So the picture that emerges here from his own testimony is a very scary one. First, his brother had an encounter with a counterfeit Christ that they thought was God, gave him this false revelation regarding the identity of the beast in Revelation 13. Then when Mr. Fraley heard and accepted his brother's testimony, he suddenly has the same kind of encounter with God, that counterfeit Christ, and the presence of that false Christ stays with him for 40 years. Never left. That means he studied the scripture for over 40 years under that influence. He learned about spiritual warfare under that influence. Okay, everything he did in his Christian life, everything he learned under the influence of that spirit to stay with him once he had that encounter. Okay, and all this is taking place since 1971. Again, a long time ago. Now, a small but very important detail I think I mentioned last week, was which most people would overlook if they read his book, is the fact that according to him, the revelation of the true identity of the beast was a result of that spirit showing his brother Charles the exact event that fulfilled the prediction about one of the beast's heads being wounded unto death and then coming back to life. Okay, supposedly Charles was shown exactly how and when that head was wounded, and when it was revived. And once he was given the understanding of the head, then the identity of the rest of the beast followed. In other words, the key to correctly identifying the beast in Revelation 13 is knowing the precise event that fulfilled the prediction about one of its heads being wounded and revived. Everything hangs on that revelation. Everything hangs on you understanding what that event was, when it took place, and what it was. Okay? And again, this is very clearly stated by Fraley himself. We're not reading anything into it. Quote, Charles began to tell me about a revolutionary experience he had with the Lord, who revealed the meaning of a crucial prophetic scripture. In Revelation chapter 13, we learn one of the heads of this beast, and he has in parentheses, heads in this verse means leadership, will receive what appears to be a mortal wound. But this wound will be healed, and the world will be amazed. The Lord revealed to my brother the exact event that fulfilled this verse, which in turn revealed the identity of the beast. Okay, it's very clear. So you would think that since the key to understanding the identity of the beast lies in understanding the exact event, understanding this head, that would be worth mentioning. I think that would be worth mentioning. It's such an important key, right? I think a lot of people, including myself, would be interested in knowing what that event was and when it took place. But alas, there's no mention of that event in his publication, and I can't find any mention of that event anywhere on his website. Now, maybe it's in one of his books. I don't know. I'm not going to pay any money to find out. But it's not on his website. It's not in this publication. Now, since we know Mr. Fraley believes the beast represents America, and he's just told us that the heads of the beast he believes represents leadership, I'm guessing the event that fulfilled the prophecy of one of the heads being wounded and healed is a reference to some kind of maybe a political demise of a party or the removal of a certain president, maybe the death of a president, I don't know. But whatever that exact event was, seeing it's such a crucial key in identifying the beast, the fact that it's never mentioned makes me just a little bit suspicious. Maybe they know that if they revealed that key before the readers get completely hook, line, and sinker into this thing, that the people will think that revelation's ridiculous regard the rest of the whole teaching, because the revelation of the head's weird, they won't accept the rest of the revelation. I don't know why they wouldn't divulge such a, you know, an important key to this whole view, but they're not, at least not in the website and not in this publication. Now again, the thesis of Mr. Fraley is, at some point in time after World War II, America becomes the beast of Revelation 13. And as he was considering the moral decline over the years of the nation after World War II, he says he asked himself why evil was prevailing in America. Why have Christians been losing the cultural war in a nation that has more Bible colleges and seminaries and churches and Christian books, bookstores, tapes, videos, evangelistic outreaches, more TV and radio stations than the rest of the world combined? Why is Satan succeeding and destroying the Christian values of America, despite all the best efforts of people like him? And he said that in June of 1971, the Lord gave him and his wife the answer. It has to do with this revelation. He says, in June 1971, the Lord gave my wife and I the answer to this question. Which question? The question is, why is Satan winning the cultural war, despite all the Christians' efforts? He says, it came about by a warning from the Lord through an understanding of a prophecy from the book of Revelation 13. The warning was simply that Christian values in America were going to come under a severe attack by our spiritual enemy, Satan. A review of the last 40 years would show the moral values of America have declined precipitously, which confirms this prophetic warning has come true. Knowing his time is short, the enemy has been on the attack, dragging down Christian leaders, destroying Christian homes, undermining our moral values, and assaulting the spiritual foundation of our nation. Now, the issue is that this is not true. It is true what the enemy's been doing. Dragging down Christian leaders, destroying Christian homes, undermining the moral values of the country, all that kind. That's all true. Okay, nobody's disputing that. According to him, based on the revelation he received from his brother back in 1971, Revelation chapter 13 is all about Satan's attack on the Christian values of America through this instrument called the beast. Now, when John said Satan gave power to the beast and the beast made war against the saints, Mr. Fraley interprets that as Satan is using the American government to wage war against Americans' Christian values in order to destroy the saints. I'm going to carefully present this picture of what's happened to these guys, because it's important you understand exactly what Satan's capable of doing in a Christian's life. I don't believe these guys are whacked out people. I mean, they're whacked out now, but I don't believe they were whacked out at the very beginning. I believe they're very sincere. But Mr. Fraley got a lot more from his revolutionary encounter with God than just this revelation concerning the identity of the beast. I mean, he says that revelation has become, quote, the foundation upon which he and his wife guided and raised their children. He said it's been the key for the success of our family and our business. He also says that taking this revelation seriously has caused his family to, quote, be a living testimony of how this prophetic warning, that is of what the beast will do in America, has equipped them to experience spiritual victory. So his view of the beast, which came from a false Christ, encompasses a huge portion of his life. It affects everything he's doing, everything he's learning, everything he's saying for the last 40 years. Now, before we get to what he really believes about Revelation 13, I want to look at what he believes about Revelation 12, because it shows you the confusion he walks in, you see. When he says, knowing his time is short, in Revelation, Satan's kicked out of heaven in the last days, and the angel says, woe unto inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down to you, for he knows his time is short. When you talk about Satan knowing his time is short, you automatically kind of think, well, he's talking about the last days. He knows we're in the last days. He's talking about the last days, but he's actually not. And I want to show you some of the confusion here, because his view of Revelation 12 influences a view of 13, or maybe it came the other way around. Maybe his view of 13 influenced the rest of what he sees in Revelation. Okay, but we're going to look at what he says about Revelation 12, some of the things he says there. When you look at Revelation 12, it's important to know when Satan's going to be cast out. That's a very important question. Has Satan been cast out of heaven yet? If so, when was he cast out? Okay, it makes a lot of difference how you see that. There's a lot of different ways people interpret Revelation. So there's a lot of different interpretations of when Satan was cast out of heaven. Like I said, some of us see it as an end time event. Others see it as a kind of a spiritual principle regarding the fight between good and evil. Others think Satan was cast out of heaven at the cross. Still others, based on what the Lord said in Luke 10, they believe Satan was cast out of heaven when he originally fell. When we compare the two scriptures that talk about this, Luke 10, 17, 19, and Revelation 12, 7 through 10. Luke says, and the 70 returned again with joy. This is after the Lord sent the 70 out, and they cast out demons, and they did all these mighty works, and they're real excited because the devils are subject to him. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, the verse John talks about, it says that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, a careful examination of those two passages will reveal that Jesus and John were not talking about the same event at all. Jesus said Satan fell like lightning, not that he was cast out by war. Right? The terms fall and cast out are not even close in the Greek or the English. Also, the term lightning conveys the idea of speedy, something happening quick, very fast, almost instantly. The original fall of Satan was very quick. And that's a much different concept than having to be cast out through war. Okay, a war takes time. A war is a struggle. Nobody fights and wins a war instantly, including good and evil angels. All right. So when Jesus said Satan fell like lightning from heaven, I think he was using the term heaven as in a dual sense, two different senses. The first sense is his moral fall. He fell spiritually and morally. He fell from his place in God's order. The moment his heart was lifted up in pride, he fell. Just like the moment Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they fell. It's the same kind of fall. Those who say Satan was cast out of heaven when he originally fell, they're wrong. Because in the book of Ephesians, Paul says very clearly that Satan is still in heaven. In Ephesians 2:2, he reminds the brethren there that they once walked according to, quote, the prince of the power of the air. The spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's a reference to Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's not confined to the earth yet. Also in Ephesians 6:10-12, Paul admonishes the same brethren there to be strong in the Lord, be strong in his power, because they're not fighting against flesh and blood. They're fighting principalities. They're fighting powers, evil powers, in high places. The term high places means heavenly places. The same thing. And that phrase is used in the book of Ephesians four times. So when you hear all these verses, you start to get a clearer picture of what the spirit realm is here a little bit. I'm going to read these four because it's important that we know when or if Satan has been cast out of heaven. Ephesians, these are all Ephesians. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay, Ephesians 1:19-21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 2, 5 through 6 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And the last one is Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, okay, we're talking about heavenly places here, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so Paul talks about heavenly places, plural, not about a place, singular, called heaven. Okay, there are places in the spirit realm, what we call heaven, just as there are places in the natural realm. And all of God's spiritual creatures, including Satan and his demons, live in the spiritual realm. They live in the heavenly places. And they can move from place to place, just as we can move from place to place in the natural realm. Paul also makes it clear that some places in the spirit realm are higher than others. For example, he says, while all of God's creatures dwell in heavenly places, the Lord Jesus has been raised far above all those different heavenly places. Paul said God raised Jesus to his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. In other words, the Trinity dwells in the highest part of the heavenly places. So when Satan fell, he not only fell morally, like Adam and Eve, he also fell from the highest part of the heavenly places, where God dwelled, where he once functioned as a cherub covering the glory of God, to the lower parts of the heavenly places. He did not fall from heaven to earth, nor was he cast out of heaven to the earth by Michael when he fell originally. He still dwells in the lower part of the heavenly places, and he runs his invisible kingdom from there. Now, I believe Satan still has access to the higher part of the heavenly places where God dwells, because that's where he accuses the brethren, and that's where he talked with God about Job in the Old Testament. But I don't believe he can dwell there any longer. He can't stay there. He has to dwell in the lower part of heaven, which Paul refers to as the air. That goes from the ground up to, you know, somewhere up in the air. I don't know how high in the air, but this is why the demons are all around. They're not out there some planet. They're in the air around us. But soon he's going to be cast out of the lower parts of heaven, and he's going to be forced to stay on and operate from, be confined to, the realm of the earth. So the scripture is very clear to this issue. In Paul's day, which was 65 to 85 A.D., nobody's sure when he died, but he died somewhere between 65 to 85 A.D. In his day, Satan was still dwelling in heaven. So anybody that says he was already cast out, the crucifixion, or when he fell, or some other time, they don't know what they're talking about. As of Paul's day, he was still in heaven. And he's still in heaven now, I believe.